Series number 51. We might finish next week, or as I've told you before, this is leap year, so I might get an extra Sunday to squeeze out of it as well. So we'll see how the Lord leads on that. I believe we will need that extra one at least. But for the sake of knowing exactly where we are at as far as this study goes, again, we're looking at events. We're not going into the details of doctrine. We're not going into the details of the letters written by Paul or Peter or John or James or Jude or whoever they might be. We're focusing on the greatest events of the Word of God. Now, last week, we saw how some at the earliest, it would be 6 years after Pentecost, but more likely to be about 10 years after, of how the Word of God finally went to the Gentiles. That is, those who weren't Jews. If you weren't a Jew, you were a Gentile, everybody else. And that happened indeed at Caesarea. And God sent Peter, that's what we looked at last week, of how God sent Peter to first take the word to the Gentiles. And that becomes important because Peter, of course, was one of the first apostles. He was also had a really just kind of a ginormous influence in the early church as well. So it was him who God sent there. And then we looked at that last week of how the Gentiles there received the word of God. Now, what we didn't read last week is after that point that Peter and those that were with him that he had taken from the church there was at Joppa, he came back with them to Jerusalem to witness to them of what God had done in the saving of the Gentiles. And that was really important. Why? Because the relationship between Jews and Gentiles typically was one that was pretty rocky, right? It wasn't where they had a great companionship together with one another. They didn't like one another. The Jewish word for a Gentile was what? Dog, right? So they weren't someone that they actually favored and looked greatly towards. And so at this point in time, you wonder how they're going to receive indeed that word, right? But they came back, they told them what had taken place, how the Holy Spirit had fallen upon them, and the Jews there rejoiced. Now, do you think that immediately means then that there was somebody who was ready and willing to go out to the Gentiles? Well, no, not necessarily. It doesn't seem that way anyway. It doesn't mean that they stopped because certainly Christendom is opened up to the Gentiles, but we just don't have a record of seeing where the word was really taken out to them right away. But Scripture does give us how the Scripture did begin to go out to the Gentiles, and that, of course, comes through a man by the name of Saul, who we've met already in this journey. And, of course, we know how his name later becomes Paul. We'll see that today as well. Now, think about Saul. The last time that we met Saul back in chapter 9 when he was on the road to Damascus. He was on the road there to collect Christians and to bring them back into Jerusalem where they could be tried and even put to death for what they believed. Now, on the way, we know that Saul, who had been pricked in the heart already by the testimony, by the gospel of Christ, how he indeed saw this vision of Jesus Christ, and he began to follow after Christ, and we see how he went into Damascus and was baptized upon his profession of faith. But Saul's story did not stop there in Damascus, did it? It didn't stop in Damascus. Now, this is where we didn't get to in our journey with Saul. And you might think, well, he went to Damascus and he was baptized and then he would go right back to Jerusalem. But he didn't do that. I don't know why he didn't do that, but all I'm going to say was the leadership of the Holy Spirit for him not to do that. But he stayed in Damascus for a while, and God gifted him very early with the ability to preach the gospel of Christ. We understand Paul was very versed in the Old Testament, and when God opened up his eyes to Jesus Christ being the Messiah, Paul was on fire for him. He began to preach the word of God there in Damascus. And then the scripture tells us, if we look in the book of Galatians, where Paul outlines his time period and how he did things, he was in Damascus for a while, and then he went to Arabia for 3 years. And then, after he went to Arabia, he comes back to Damascus. And he comes back to Damascus even more of a changed man than what he was when he left. He has been with the Lord in Arabia. The Lord has taught him in Arabia. And he comes back to Damascus and he's preaching in such a way, in such a boldness, that the Jews there in Damascus desire to kill him. And what do? This is the story you remember where the Christians at Damascus put Paul in that basket and snuck him over the wall. You all remember that story of how he did that? Now, what took place then? You see, Saul then came to Jerusalem. He came to Jerusalem at that point in time. Now, when he came to Jerusalem, do you think the Christians were there waiting to open with open arms to receive him? No. Why? This was the man that was responsible just a few years ago for what? Persecuting them, causing them to flee, perhaps the one that was responsible for mom and dad's death, that kind of thing. They weren't ready to open their arms up to him. But one reached out to him from the very beginning, and his name was Barnabas. And Barnabas is really one of the best character studies you can do in the Word of God. Barnabas is a fantastic character. And we're going to begin our journey this morning in chapter 9 of the book of Acts at this meeting, really, between Barnabas and now still Saul, beginning in verse 26. Chapter 9, verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. We understand why. And they believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and how he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. But they went out about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Now, we see here in these verses that Saul spoke with such boldness in Jerusalem that now for the second time that we know of, at least, in his life, he is in danger for his life over what he's preaching. And what is he preaching? He's preaching the gospel of Christ. So when the heat came on Saul, the brethren there in Jerusalem, they took him up to Caesarea, and they sent him forth there into Tarsus. Now, what did he do when he went into those areas? I suspect that he went ahead and he preached again in those places and strengthened the Jewish Christians in those areas. Now, remember, we're in chapter 9 right now, so we've backtracked in time. Chapter 10 was Peter taking the word to the Gentiles. So at this point in time, he is still preaching to a Jewish audience. Now, Saul is going to continue there away from Jerusalem in Tarsus and that area for several years. Now, in the meantime, though, we know that God continued to bless, and the word of God spread out. Again, we had the people who had spread out already from Jerusalem and went into all of Israel, and churches are being established. And then we see, of course, Peter taking the word to the Gentiles, and we have Gentiles being saved as well. But one church developed in a town by the name of Antioch. And this church becomes very important. This church really becomes the center point of Christian evangelism and expansion in the New Testament. So we have this church who was formed in Antioch, and this is of Jewish converts and proselytes and what have you. These aren't Gentiles up there, but they're Hellenistic Jews, and they formed a church up there, and they have the church in Jerusalem is hearing what good things are going on up there, and they send to them Barnabas. They send Barnabas up there to do what? To strengthen them, to encourage them in the work that was going on there. And it was a natural thing for Barnabas to go. And the reason it was natural for Barnabas to go was Barnabas was of that Hellenistic background as well. That is, of that Greek influence. He wasn't necessarily raised right in the confines of Israel, but he had that Greek influence in his life. So he goes up to Antioch, and he falls in love with with the people in Antioch. You know how that goes, right? He fell in love with them up there, and he was up there with them for some time. And then the Lord began to impress on his heart in some way to go get Saul. Remember Saul? It's been a few years. It's been a few years since he saw Saul. But God impresses upon his heart that he needs to get Saul and bring him back to Antioch. Look with me in chapter 11. Chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. Chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, it says, "Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all with purpose of heart that they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas for Tarsus for seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." Now, I know it seems like we haven't gotten very far in the story of Saul yet. We certainly haven't got to the first missionary journey yet. But I had to get you to a point. You see, when we left off originally with Paul, or Saul, he was in Damascus. We had to get him from Damascus to Arabia, to Damascus, to Jerusalem, to Tarsus, now to Antioch. Because now that he's in Antioch, the Lord's going to use him. The Lord's going to use him mightily. And we had to get him there first. Now, how's the Lord going to use him? Because the Lord's going to send him out of Antioch. This is the church the Lord's going to send him out of. And notice that I said the Lord sent him out of Antioch. And if you'll take time to read through the book of Acts, you'll see that evangelism is not some kind of fly-by-the-seat-of-your-pants type of thing. You see, there's an order to it. There is an order to it. And you'll see that these men were sent out by the local church to go out and to form new independent churches. And understand that these missionaries weren't tied to a home church in such a way that they had no freedom. They weren't tied to a mother church so that they needed to vote for everything that they did. When they went out, they were sent out with the understanding and with the authority that these men would be starting fully functioning churches. There was no anticipation that they were going to start a mission work for 20 years under the authority of a sending church. Simply put, these men were sent out with authority to form churches out of baptized believers, and that's what they did, plain and simple. Wherever they went, wherever the Lord would lead them, wherever the people would listen. And perhaps we should take a lesson from the Word of God ourselves. Now, let's get back to Antioch and Saul, though. Saul and Barnabas had gone to Antioch. They become members there. In fact, we see here in the book of Acts as well that Antioch had even sent them down to Jerusalem to take some supplies down there and provisions, as the people in Jerusalem were very poor, impoverished down there because of a drought and because of some earlier things that took place in the church. But once they finished their job, they went right back to Antioch again. When they came back to Antioch, by the way, they had with them a man by the name of John Mark. And John Mark was a relative of Barnabas, and he'll become important a little bit later on in this story as well. But John Mark goes back with them to Antioch. Now, let's look over to chapter 13. We're about here, folks. Chapter 13, verse number 1, says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." So here Saul was named among the elders which were at the church at Antioch, along with Barnabas, right? So things are going well at Antioch. Things are going well. Church is growing physically. The church is growing spiritually. But God called Saul, and he called Barnabas out for a bigger purpose. And we begin to see that in verse number 2. It says, "And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." You know, I know that this did not come as a shock to Barnabas, and it didn't come to a shock to Saul. I know when the Lord moves, the Lord works on both ends. I know that from my own personal life. Indeed, as a preacher, how the Lord lays upon your heart certain things, and He lays it upon the heart of the church. I know that as I talk to my other pastoral brethren as well, and missionary brethren. I know that the Lord works on both ends. But notice here that the Spirit spoke here through the church, and this is important. Again, Barnabas and Paul are not going to leave Antioch on their own will to go out and to start new churches. They're going to be sent out. And by the way, when they finish their first missionary journey, which we'll see today, they are going to come back and they're going to report of their success. And folks, that's the way proper mission work is to be done. They are to be sent out from the church. But notice we have these words still. Separate me. That is, allow them to go do the work that I have called them to do. Antioch had the authority to send, but the Lord is going to lead them on who to take the word of God to. In verse number 3, it says, "And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." Some of the people think of this verse like a modern ordination service of a preacher or what it might be, but both these men have been preaching and been instrumental in church growth long before now. This is not a modern ordination service. These men were being sent away, and they were being sent away on a great journey, and the church fasted, the church prayed for their safety and success. The laying on of hands was a sign of strengthening to them, to let them know that they were with them as part of their journey. You know, I remember when I was even a younger man and I was getting ready to go away to college, that the church had a time for me to come forward, and everybody came through and hugged me and patted me on the back and shook my hands and told me they were praying for me. And you know what? I never forgot that. Never forgot that moment. It was important to me. And that's what's going on here. They're strengthening them in the work that's to come. In verse number 4, it says, "So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus." So the Scripture is making it clear that these men are not just being sent by the church, but they're following after the Holy Spirit wherever He would lead them to go. God's working on both ends. Now, the first place that they go stop at, it's not too far from Antioch. It's only a stopping place, but before they sail on to Cyprus. Now, Cyprus had a Christian community living on it already. By the way, this is where Barnabas was from. Barnabas is from Cyprus. So they're not going to stay very long in Cyprus. You know, again, their desire is to take the word of God to where it's not been, to the Gentiles. Verse number 5, it says, "And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister." Salamis is one of the chief cities of Cyprus. And I want you to notice the first place that they go to preach is to the synagogue. You know, though we understand in Scripture that God called Saul from the very beginning with the understanding that he was going to take the word of God to the Gentiles, everywhere that he goes, he always follows the same pattern. He goes to the Jews first. Everywhere he goes, the word of God was to the Jew first, to the Gentile second. Paul kept up that pattern in his preaching. He would go first to the synagogue in town. If there wasn't a synagogue in town, he'd find out where the Jews were of that city were meeting. And he would go there, and he would preach to them there. So his pattern will never change. We also see here that John Mark is with them, and John Mark is sent along the way to help minister to their needs. That is, to help them in their journey, help take care of whatever needs that they might have. Now, it's going to be a brief time that he's with them, and he's going to leave. And we don't know exactly why he leaves, but he's going to leave for one reason or the other. In verse number 6, it says, "And when they had gone through the isle of unto Patmos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus." Now, Paphos is also located in Cyprus as well. They've essentially gone from one end of Cyprus to the other. And here they meet a Jewish man who calls himself what God does not, a prophet. He calls himself a prophet, but he is a practitioner of dark magic. His name is Bar-Jesus, which simply means son of Joshua. That's what Bar-Jesus means. Now, verse number 7, it says, "Which was the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God." Now, Bar-Jesus had some kind of special relationship with Sergius, possibly an advisor, because he had proclaimed himself to be a prophet. But Sergius Paulus was likely a former Roman senator. That's what most expositors of the Word of God believe that he was. But he had heard this message that Saul and Barnabas had been preaching, and he wanted to learn more. In verse number 8, it says, "But Elymas the sorcerer," for so his name is by interpretation, "withstood him, saying to turn away the deputy from faith." This Elymas, his name is still, it's Bar-Jesus, it's the same fellow that was mentioned just a few seconds ago in verse number 6. He did not believe the message of Jesus Christ. He didn't believe it. He's anti-God, we can see that as well. But he desired to keep Sergius from hearing the word of God. And he did all that he could do to obstruct the word of God. You ever know anybody that tried to obstruct somebody else from hearing the word of God? They're out there. Now, in verse number 9, it says, "Then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him." This is one of the reasons we're going through the chapter the way we are. I want to stop here for a moment, because here at this moment, in this verse, Saul becomes Paul. In this verse right here. Now, why? I don't know. Most people believe that because of the conversion of Sergius Paulus, him being a very prominent man, that Saul changed his name to Paul because of this conversion that took place. I don't know, but from here on in Scripture, we're going to see him always called Paul after this point in time. And okay, let's read on. Verse number 10. "And said, O fool of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand." This false prophet must have been very obstinate against them. So much so that Paul, being led by the Holy Spirit, pronounces this, you might say, curse upon him. And folks, it's the first time you see God work in any kind of what we consider a miraculous event through Paul. It certainly won't be the last time we see that, but this is the first time. Now, Paul himself had had this taking place when he was saved, right? How he was blind. Now he tells this man he's going to be blind. It's not going to be for his saving, though, not for Bar-Jesus' saving. The miracle, though, helped persuade Sergius. You see, God used this event in combination with the gospel that he had already heard to save his soul. I want you to understand, no man is saved by seeing a miracle. Man is saved by the gospel. It is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. Now, God may use the events of the miracle to persuade, but he will not be saved without the preaching of the gospel. In verse number 12, it says, "Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord." We must remember here as we look at this event, not all people are saved in a church service, right? We often think that. We often think, you know, people only come down in a church service. The fact is, the Lord can save people all over the place whenever the Word of God is taken to them. That's certainly what He does here. Now, let's look in verse number 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, until now, anytime that whenever Luke writes in the book of Acts, he has talked about Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul. The events that took place just now were significant enough, and Paul steps to the forefront so much that now it's Paul and Barnabas. Paul becomes the lead between the two of them. And we also see here in this verse the problem that happens in the future, of course, and that is John Mark left the group at this time. Now, he had purposed himself to be a helper to them as they traveled, but for some reason, he does not go. A lot of people say, well, he was young and he was homesick and he wanted to go back home. Some people will say that, well, he really wasn't on board with taking the Word of God to the Gentiles, so he went back home. I don't necessarily believe that for sure, but he did leave them here. And of course, we know that Paul did not look very favorably on this event. He felt abandoned by it. Barnabas, a relative of John Mark, was able to look beyond this. And when Paul and Barnabas desire to go back out on the missionary journeys, several years from now, actually, we'll see that Paul will not have John Mark in his company because of what took place here. And we'll look at that next week. Verse number 14, though, for now. It says, but when they had departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia, and they went down to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Now, we have no idea how long that they were in this place, Perga, or any of the events that took place there. We do know that if you look into secular history, you'll find that there were people who were Christians in this place and how they died the life of a martyr there. But now we come to a place named Antioch. Now, it's not the Antioch that we mentioned in the beginning. You'll see here, way down there on the right-hand side, you'll see Antioch, and then you'll see another Antioch written under Asia there. That's the Antioch they're at now, and this is where a Bible map helps you out. There's more than one Antioch. It's like Wayne. You'll find them all over the place. So this is a different Antioch. And you'll see that when they come into Antioch, they do the same thing that they've been doing everywhere else. They go to the synagogue, and they begin to witness to them, to preach the gospel, and then they will go to the Gentiles. Now, look in verse number 15 with me here. It says, and after the reading of the law and of the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Now, the law and prophet are divided into sections, and a certain piece is read every single week so that they read through all of it in a year's time, just like the Bibles that we've been reading are divided up to where we read them in a year. So, at the conclusion of the daily reading, and I love this part, because under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, the rabbi of the synagogue, knowing that Paul and Barnabas have come from where they've come from, says, do you have any word for us? Now, how many people do you think would open up your place of worship to just anybody? He did. He said, do you have any word for us? And Paul wastes absolutely no time. He gets up and he begins to speak to them about, undoubtedly he started in the Old Testament, the one who was promised to come. As a matter of fact, we see that too. As a matter of fact, we have his sermon outlined here in the Word of God, and Paul focuses much of his sermon upon King David and how the Messiah would come from that line and how Jesus Christ was this one. It's a very complete, a very beautiful sermon. In fact, if you have time, I would encourage you to read that sometime, maybe today. But following this message, though, we see that some of the Jews there began to believe. And not only did they begin to believe at the hearing of this, there were some Gentiles that heard about what was going on. And these Gentiles said, you know, next week tell us about it. Tell us the same story. We want to know what's going on. We want to know about this Christ. And there was a buzz about this town here in Antioch, about the Word of God. And people were excited about it. But not everybody was excited about it, because some of them got upset. Some of the Jews, the hardliners, they got upset over the preaching of Christ. And because of this, they forced them out of town. Something they aren't immune, or haven't been immune to so far. This has happened before with them, and something they're going to get very familiar with as well. Now, turn with me over to chapter 14. In chapter 14, it continues on. We're going to continue on their first missionary journey here. But we're going to see again how they would go to a city named Iconium, and they're going to repeat the process there. And if we were to continue to read on, we'd see where they go to a city named Lystra and to Derbe, and they would do again the same thing. But I want to look in verse number 7 for the sake of time of chapter 14. And we're going, let's back up to verse number 6. It says, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia, and were in the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat certain men at Lystra, impotent on his feet, being crippled from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw that what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Laconia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter, that's Zeus, by the way, and Paul Mercurius, or Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Now, remember, when they're here, they're speaking to the Gentiles. And here we have this Gentile who is crippled from birth, seemingly. We suppose it's a Gentile. I guess it doesn't really say if he was, but we see the reaction of the people to it. This man was healed by the words of Paul. The first time we see this in Scripture. Again, won't be the last, but this man is healed by the words of Paul. Now, the pagans, the Gentiles here, had beliefs that were different than the Jews, right? They believed in all these gods of they used to call them by the Greek names. Now they're calling them here by these Roman names. But you know, they believe that the gods have come down to take on the form of flesh. Now this isn't uncommon when you look in mythology. Mythology will show events just like this of where the gods came down and visited, seemingly. And because the people did not receive him, the gods destroyed the city. That's what they believed this. So when they had this event take place, they thought, they're here. We've got to do something about this or they're going to destroy the city. That's the reasoning behind this. So the priest there at the temple of Jupiter, or Zeus again, gets ready to make sacrifice. He's got the city in a roar to come in to celebrate these two gods who are now among them. Now, Paul and Barnabas are like, "No, we're no gods. Don't do this. What you're doing is evil. We're no gods. We're men just like you are." And we see how they stopped them from doing that. And they stayed some time here and they preached here in this city. But in verse 19, it tells us, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead." Now, did you catch what took place? A moment ago, they thought they were gods. They were ready to make sacrifices for him. But you had these Jews who came down from Antioch, who didn't like, remember that Antioch up there, who came down, didn't like the message that they were doing. They stopped in Iconium, picked up the Jews that didn't like what they were doing there, and now they came right here and were persuading the people, "These people are heretics. You can't listen to a thing they're saying." And then they take Paul, and they drag him out of the city, and they stone him. And they leave him for what they think is dead. They believe that he's dead. A lot of people believe that this is when Paul received his vision of that going up into the third heaven. I don't know. But look in verse number 20. It says, "Albeit as the disciples stood round about him," notice this, "he rose up and came in into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." Now, folks, you know what it's like to be stoned. I don't, but I can only imagine. I mean, bones were broken. Heads were crushed. He seemed lifeless. The disciples are around him, the believers that are there, like, "Man, he's dead." It says, and Paul rose up. He got up. He walked out. The next day, he goes out of town on his own accord, right? No harm done. Verse 21 says, "And when they had preached the gospel in that city and had taught many, they returned into Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in faith, and that we must through the much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed and with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." This journey has taken them about 2 years. Many have been saved. Many churches have been formed. And here we see a formal installation. They go back into all the cities they've been to. They revisit them on their way back through. Elders are put into the care of every church. And you know, Paul wasn't in any of these places very long, was he? But God raised up men who immediately were able to seize upon what they knew and the knowledge of Christ and to be able to lead. God raised them up. Did they know everything? No, they didn't. You know, one thing they didn't have that we have today is they didn't have the complete Word of God, did they? They didn't have a Bible. Not like we have. They had the Old Testament. But they had something else. They had the teachings directly of Paul. They had the teachings directly of Barnabas. They had these men to directly teach them, and undoubtedly they had letters as well that Paul would write to them and to strengthen them in the faith as well. Now, I'm not going to finish this discussion without looking down in verse number 24 and continue reading. It says, "And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. When they had preached the word of God in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come, they gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode a long time with the disciples." They retraced their way right back to where they started from, to where they had been sent out from. They tell them all the great things that God has done, how God has blessed, how churches have been formed. They're going to remain here for 3 years. 3 more years. Before they go back out on the journey again. And next week, we're going to, Lord willing, look at that second and possibly the third missionary journeys to some degree. Today, though, I went into a little more detail about the first missionary journey because I wanted you to see exactly how things took place that first time around. It certainly sets the precedent for what is to happen here on out in the Word of God.